So if you've got a Bible, do turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through to 16. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ."
I'm not sure why a picture of the family keeps popping up. My kids are absolutely loving it, that it's happening. Really good to see you here this afternoon. Thanks for making it through COVID and the snow. I'm not quite sure what else will be, you know, a third thing next week, but really good to see you. If you are tuning in later on, expecting to have come to the 6:30 service, we have cancelled the 6:30 service for this evening. But we're really glad that you're tuning in now, a few hours later, I'm sure, and trust it'll be good to have gathered in that way and to have heard God speak to us. One notice just to bring to your attention before we get on to stuff we've got to look at regarding the Holy Spirit is just put a date in your diary for the 20th of February. We're going to have a skills auction for Indeshi. So Indeshi is going out to do global mission in April. And one of the things we've done over the past years as we've sent people is got people together. They've offered their skills. They don't need to be highly able skills, just skills of any variety or type that you're able to offer. People bid on those ridiculous amounts of money for low-level skills. And we get together, and it's a way to raise money, find out a bit more about what Indeshi's doing. And for those who've not got a lot of money, to offer their skills and abilities to do that. So you might want to do that in the realm of food or car washing. If you offer car washing, I'm likely to take you up on that. Gardening, any of those kind of different things. Some things I'm sure we can fulfill in COVID world, and some things might wait till after. But let me just get that date in your diary for now. 20th of February, is that Saturday evening, 8 o'clock. Well, as we've been thinking about this subject of the Holy Spirit and his work, one of the things we've been using is this kind of acronym of RISE, to help us just have a little think about some of the aspects of his work. And we're not actually going through in order, although it might appear that at the moment. But this afternoon, we are going to look at this next couple of the double I, the inspiration and illumination. That's where we're going to go. So let me pray and ask for the Spirit's help now as we do that together. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for this written word that you have authored for us. And as we open it today, please help us to have eyes to see. Lord, as we reflect on your word, please give us insight, and out of that insight, lead us into greater love for you and for others, because we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible open at home or here in the room, if you open 1 Corinthians 2, that'll be our sort of anchor passage for this afternoon. But three areas we want to think about together. We'll think about revelation, inspiration, and illumination. So let me start with the Spirit's work of revelation to begin with. Back in the 1990s, what's that, 30-odd years ago now, I was best man at a wedding on a number of different occasions. And one of those was for a guy named Tim Ealy. Now, I thought I was going to look around the room and see that loads of people knew Tim Ealy. I think Richard and Barbara are probably the only people, they are nodding. They do remember Tim Ealy. And the reason for that is that Tim and I were always around together, basically at the start of the 90s here in Beeston. We shared a house down on Humber Road South. And Keith Maudsley, who was the minister at the time, kindly looked after us during our year after uni when we were both out of work. And up to no good just playing football, really. So he kind of gave us good things to do. But at the end of that year, I moved south. Tim moved back to Wales. And he met a girl named Nikki. They fell in love and they got married in 1996. Anyway, I was best man for him and it was the night before the wedding. And as I guess happens quite often, the whole bridal party went out for a nice meal together that evening. And as you do, you get talking about other weddings. And one of the bridesmaids who was there, she was the sister of the bride, she got talking about a recent wedding that she'd heard about. And at this recent wedding, there had been two best men, and the best man's speech had gone on for over an hour. Now, obviously, as she said this, she was kind of looking over to me to get some kind of reassurance that my speech was obviously going to be a load shorter than an hour. Now, what she didn't know was this. I was actually one of those two best men. That was actually me. And in fact, truth is, we'd spoken for well over an hour. 75 minutes, I was reliably informed. Somebody had time to set afterwards. Now, I always like to say in my defence that I didn't even get on my feet until about 25 minutes in. That's my defence. Trouble was, we had like video footage. We had loads of people taking part. We had no idea it was going to be as ridiculously long as that. But as she told that story, and I did, you will be pleased to know, the wedding the day after I was a lot shorter. And I will be shorter this afternoon too, if you're really worried. What she didn't know as she told that story was that there was somebody around the table with far more knowledge of the events that she was talking about. Somebody who knew the real story, the inside story, all the details. The expert, if you like, on what had happened. And today, this afternoon, we're thinking about the Spirit's role in helping us to know and to understand God. And the reason the Spirit is able to do that is because he has more insight, more understanding than anyone when it comes to God. When it comes to God, he is the expert. So look at what our text says in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Text says the Spirit searches. That word search can mean to investigate. It was a word that comes up in another manuscript of the time when Corinthians was written, and it was used to describe the equivalent of a customs official rummaging through travellers' baggage. It's the picture of thorough investigation. So the Spirit thoroughly investigates everything, including even the deep things of God. You see, he is the expert when it comes to telling us who God is and what God is like. There is nobody better. And the text goes on to explain for us why that is the case. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. It is only a person themselves who really knows their own thoughts. So let me just kind of prove that to you. Let's try this out. I love a bit of audience participation. So I want you all to just think of a particular object. So don't just think of a book. Think of a particular book but whatever it is, a particular object. Just sort of fix that in your mind. And then once you've done that, I want you to just look across at the person nearest to you, if you're in the room, and see if you can read their mind as to what they've just been thinking about, okay? So see if you can do that. If you're at home, do that. If you're on your own at home listening, try and think about what I'm thinking about, okay? So I'm just going to give you a few seconds to do that. Just fix your mind. Trying to work out what Helen's thinking about. Okay, good. Well, I wonder how you got on with that. Have a chat afterwards to see if you were actually able to to read somebody else's mind and to see what's going on. I imagine you could have had a guess, particularly if maybe you're sat next to your spouse. You could have had a guess what they were thinking about. Maybe you got lucky and guessed it. If you were trying to work out what was going on in my head, well, it was a Lego minifigure wearing a chicken outfit, if you were kind of trying to read my head. I wonder how you got on with that at home. Before you sort of psychoanalyze that too far, well, I've just been sorting out lots of Lego at the moment. That's why that's in my particular mind. Here's the point of that. The only way we know somebody's thoughts is if they tell us. You know, we can watch a magician on Britain's Got Talent or something, apparently mind reading, but we know even that is just a clever trick. To know somebody's thoughts, they have to tell us what they're thinking. And it's the same with God. God the Spirit knows the mind of God, knows exactly what the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all thinking. So he is ideally placed, he's perfectly placed to tell us what that is. Verses 6 to 10 sort of summarise the idea that we can't work out truth about God, truth about his ways, truth about the crucified Christ by ourselves. But verse 10 says these are the things God has revealed to us, made clear to us, opened up to us by his Spirit. And so as we think about this, to begin with, it's really important for us to just get into our heads that we can't work out for ourselves what God is like. It's really quite pointless when somebody says, well, I think God is like this. And then they sort of share their guess about what they imagine God might be like. Knowing what God is like is not something we can do out of our own wisdom. That's really what Paul is saying in those first verses of the reading, 6 to 9. He's saying it's not reason, but revelation. That's what we need. It's not the person who reasons their way to what God is like, but we need revelation from God. We need God the Spirit to tell us. And so one pastor and writer summed it up this way. Nobody can understand God except God himself. And since only God the Spirit knows God, only he can make him know. And that is really humbling for us today. It's really humbling to recognise we can't work out what God is like on our own. We can't do this ourselves. We need God to do it for us. So that's the first thing. This sort of sets us up. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals what God is like. We need revelation. But of course, that begs the question, well, if the Spirit is the one who reveals God, how does he do that? How does that actually happen? And that leads us on to the Spirit's work of inspiration. Inspiration. So the Bible tells us that the Spirit has spoken to prophets and others in the Old Testament and to the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. And that's how he has revealed truth about God. And that truth comes to us as it was spoken to them, it's recorded and then put into written form. And that is where the Bible is from. These are the words given to us by the Spirit through human authors. So, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible is God the Holy Spirit's idea. It's his plan. The human authors wrote, but they did so under his initiative, under his supervision. The text says here they were carried along. It's the idea of a boat being blown along by the wind, that kind of idea. And we find the same in the New Testament. So Paul, writing here in verse 12, says, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." And I think when he says "we" here, if we cross-reference this with another text in Ephesians, I think he's referring to the apostles particularly. Those who were given the task of being Christ's ambassadors, who were charged with teaching about Jesus, including writing the New Testament. But notice verse 12 says this happens under the direction of the Spirit. It's under his supervision. And the Spirit's directing is not sort of vague oversight, general direction. You know, a few pointers, the Spirit gave them the words to speak. So verse 13, this is what we speak. Notice the emphasis on words, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. You see, what that means is what we have in the Bible is these are the very words of the Holy Spirit himself, but it is also written by human authors. is a double authorship. So Scripture is both infallibly the word penned by the Holy Spirit, but these words also reflect the individual personality, the individual research vocabulary of each of the human authors. And that is what we refer to and mean by this term inspiration. It's not that the human writers were sort of inspired to write, they were given a nice idea to think about, but the idea that the Bible is God's own breathed-out word, breathed out by him. The Bible is God the Spirit speaking, saying exactly what God wants to say. And that means it's true and faithful and without any error. So let me talk about some of the implications of that. I think what that means is that the Bible is our completely reliable guide for what we need to know about who God is and what he's done. This is God speaking to us here. God speaking to us and continuing to speak. You know, don't get the idea that when we read the Bible, we are just listening to God's voice from the past. No, this is what the Spirit is saying to us now. I'll come back in future weeks to talk more about the idea of prophecy today. But at this point, let me be really clear that these are the divine words that the Spirit has given us, which speak with final authority on God. They are, as Paul says to Timothy in another part of the Bible, what we need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And therefore, these are words to trust, to rely on. Here's what our basis of faith, the basis of faith we hold to as a church, says about the Bible. Every word was inspired by God through human authors, so that the Bible as originally given is in its entirety the word of God, without error, and fully reliable in fact and doctrine. It sort of sums up what we've been trying to say to this point. The Bible as originally given is without error and fully reliable. Now, don't get the idea that means that the Bible is really simple to understand. It's always easy to reconcile one text against another. That doesn't mean the case, but it means it doesn't contain mistakes. There's not errors here. Now, when our basis of faith says, as many others do, that the Bible as originally given is without error, don't get the idea then as well that what we have then in our English translation, centuries after the original manuscripts, is therefore unreliable. No, the text underlying the Bible, the original languages, so the vast, vast majority of texts are really well attested. There's just a relatively small group of texts where there's some debate. And even in your English Bibles, you will see those flagged. So if you've got 1 Corinthians open, for example, and you look down, there's a footnote on verse 1 of chapter 2, which says some manuscripts proclaim to you God's mystery as an alternative way of expressing that. Either proclaim to you the testimony about God or proclaim to you God's mystery. It's those kind of things where there might be the occasional discrepancy, but no major doctrine is undermined by those. No major doctrine is made uncertain through any of those texts where there's any kind of debate. This is a book to read and live and trust and be confident in because it's God speaking to us. And so let me ask you, therefore, do we treasure it? And therefore, do we value it? One preacher was once preaching and he imagined a scenario where suddenly all the Bibles were taken away. I saw a little notice that John Goodwin posted to the staff earlier today. There's a little label outside which says these are not to be used on some of the Bibles outside. I think that's just because they're in quarantine, not because we're going away from the Bible. But imagine if that was put over every Bible. Imagine if there was no way to access biblical text online. Imagine that we lost the Bible. Would you miss it? Would you miss it if that went this week? If you lost it this next month? Would it make a difference? The Spirit has graciously given us a written, accessible revelation. And then you wake up in the morning and somebody tells you you've got an email from God in your inbox. I think you're going to open your inbox pretty quickly, don't you, and have a read of that email. Maybe you're a bit nervous to read it. But that's what we've got every day as we come and open God's word together. Now, Ellie has been reminding me all week that we've got way too many church Bibles at home. I keep picking up one every time I walk into the church building and walk back with it. We've got 4 piled up. We've forgotten them again today. But I imagine many of us have got multiple copies of the Bible at home. But even acknowledging that we've got multiple copies and we acknowledge it's God's word, it doesn't mean that we're therefore reading it. and understanding it and making the most of it. We really want to treasure. If the Spirit has spoken here, we really want to be treasuring these things, don't we? But let me get on to the last thing to say. And the last area of the Spirit's work here to talk about is the work of illumination. Illumination. Let me read first verse 14 and then we'll explain what we mean. Verse 14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." You see, just as the apostles were absolutely dependent on the Spirit to reveal and to write God's word, as they were dependent on the Spirit to write God's word down, we are dependent on the Spirit to understand God's word given to us. Put it this way, the Spirit works at both ends of the communication process. Somebody's put it that way. The things revealed by the Spirit are only discerned by the Spirit. And that's what the theologians mean by this term illumination. It is the work of the Holy Spirit as well to enable us to see and take in and grasp what God is saying here. The person without the Spirit of God does not accept the things that come from God. They don't accept them. They can't receive them. The person without the Holy Spirit might read the same Bible. They might read the same text. They might hear the same message. But until the Spirit opens their eyes, they cannot see. They will not see. Let me give you an illustration I came across to just help with this idea. Imagine somebody who goes to a ceremony where, say, a big statue is being unveiled, and the statue is covered up with a large cloth or something, so you can't actually see the statue at this point. But the person being taken to the ceremony is taken, and they are wearing a blindfold as they turn up. Now, the only way that person can see the statue is for there to be a double unveiling. So the cloth needs to be taken off the statue so the statue can be seen, and their blindfold needs to be taken off as well. So the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiration is a bit like taking the cloth off of the statue so we can see what God is like. But for an individual to see, the blindfold also needs to be taken off. That's the work of illumination, so that we can actually see for ourselves. Now, what God does is he gives us new life. He gives us his Spirit. He opens our blind eyes. James was talking about that last week when we think about regeneration, the new life that comes to a Christian believer. And the change is a dramatic one to such an extent that in the last verse of this passage, verse 16, Paul can say even that we have the mind of Christ. If we have come to know Christ, if we're here in the room today, if we're listening in online and we've come to know him, then it's as if the blindfold is gone. We can see. We can see. But the only way we can see is for the Spirit to help us to see. I sat in the opticians a couple of weeks back now, and without my glasses, I could see there was a chart on the wall, but I couldn't see any of the letters on the chart. But once I've got the glasses on, then I can read down as far as I need to be able to read. We need the Spirit to not only give us the chart, but we need him to give us the glasses, the eyes to be able to see, to focus our vision. Now, I want to give you a couple of important implications of that as we think about it. The first one is this. As we think about evangelism, as we think about other people coming to know Jesus, we have to understand that people are blind naturally to spiritual realities. So they don't see it and they won't get it without the work of the Spirit. Like, it just won't make sense. It won't seem important. It won't mean anything to them until the Spirit does his illuminating work. Paul talks more about that in his second letter to the Corinthians. He talks about the minds of unbelievers being blind so they can't see, but God makes his light shine into our hearts. And what all of us need, what we all need, is for God to shine light into our hearts, for God to take the blindfold off from us. Now, what that means in evangelism is that we do our part. Our part is to teach the gospel as clearly as we can, as simply as we can, as relevantly as we can. That's our role. That's our task. But it's the Spirit who opens people's eyes. It's the Spirit who gives understanding. We can imagine sharing the gospel a bit like taking somebody into a room at night and all the lights are off, and we describe to them what's in the room. We describe to them the furniture, where the table is, what's the pictures on the walls. But what we ultimately need is for the Spirit to turn the light on so that people can see. And if you're here in the room or you're tuning in online today and you're looking into Christianity at the moment, I want you to appreciate that you will need God the Spirit to give you understanding and give you insight. You can't reason your way there. You can't just sort of work this all out for yourself. If you ever come to see the significance of Jesus, if you ever come to see the importance of his death and his resurrection and the importance of trusting him personally, that will be the Spirit's work going on in you. But to those of us who are looking to introduce others to Jesus, I want you not to get too downhearted when people just don't seem to get it. You know, you feel like you've explained the gospel as clearly as you could. You feel like they've heard the best talk possible. They just won't get it until the Spirit does this work, until he opens their eyes. It's not down to the quality of our explanations or our answers. William Wilberforce once took William Pitt the Younger, who was the Prime Minister of the day, to hear a minister called Richard Cecil preaching. And Wilberforce was always really helped and encouraged and really warmed by Cecil's preaching. And that particular day, it was no different. Wilberforce sat really excited about the fact that Pitt was there and he was listening to this message. But at the end of the service, as they walked out together, Pitt turned to Wilberforce and said, "You know, Wilberforce, I didn't have the slightest idea what that man was on about." You might feel you've listened to many a sermon where you don't have a slightest clue what the man was on about. But William Pitt was intellectually able. He was the Prime Minister of the day, but he couldn't see because he didn't have spiritual eyes to do that. The gospel won't make any sense to our friends without the Spirit opening his eyes. People need a divine miracle. And what that means is that we pray and pray and pray for the Spirit to do that work. We speak. We get alongside people. But we are praying for that divine miracle to happen. But a second implication of this work of illumination is this. We need the Spirit's help ongoing as we read the Bible. We need his ongoing help. I guess what I pick up a fair bit, and to be fair, Ellie probably hears this more than me, is that many of us are struggling to just do Bible reading on our own particularly. Now, I don't think that's because we don't believe the Bible is important. I think generally we value the Bible, but we find it really difficult reading the Bible on our own particularly. Most of us just find we read it and we just struggle to make sense of it. And off the back of that, we can't really see the point in reading it when we get nothing from it. You know, there are some sections we get on better with. There are some passages we're really familiar with and we really love and treasure. But mostly we read and we don't understand it or get anything from it. And let me just say, if you're feeling, yeah, I think that's me, I think that is true of most Christians, most of us in our church family. I don't think you're in the minority if that's the case. So how does the illuminating work of the Spirit help here? Well, the Spirit's illuminating work doesn't mean this. That you should be able to just open the Bible and with the Spirit's help, find that every passage you read is really clear and obvious. That is not what the illuminating work of the Spirit means. Sometimes we can read a text like this, that we've got the mind of Christ, and think, well, if we have the Spirit, if we have the mind of Christ, I should be able to read the Bible and understand it really, really easily. It should be straightforward. Me and the Spirit together, we should be good. Which means when that doesn't happen, then we get really discouraged. And worse than that, if it doesn't happen regularly, we move from not being discouraged to often starting to wonder, am I actually a Christian? I'm finding Bible reading so hard. Am I really converted? Now, at one level, let me say the Bible is clear. It's not written in code. It's not like a series of puzzles to put together. At one level, it's clear. It's written in the common language of the day. The Greek it was originally written in was the common language rather than the classical language. But the Bible needs us to think deeply about it. The Bible needs us to read and wrestle. And it is so good. It's really important for us to get helps so we understand things that we would not naturally grasp on our own. God hasn't designed us to do all our Bible reading on our own. Use good helps. Get good books to help you understand it. Get a study Bible with notes. Talk to other people. Ask questions. Message one of the ministry team. Make the most of the opportunities to get together to study the Bible with others. Make the most of hearing the word opened up and taught on a Sunday. And all of that, as we make those helps, is not us saying, well, we can do all these helps and we don't really need the Spirit. It is realizing this, the Spirit does his work through the means. Really want you to get this today. The Spirit does his work through the means that he gives us. We're often a little bit like children who just kind of want to be told the answer. We want the Spirit to do all the hard work for us. Instead of seeing the Spirit gives us illumination as we read and as we think. And as we turn these things over, I'm going to show you a text in 2 Timothy, and I love this text because of the balance of this text. Paul has just been teaching Timothy, who's a young pastor, about serving and suffering. And then he says this, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Can you see the beautiful balance of this text? Reflect on what I am saying. You know, apply your mind. Think about it. Think it through. Why? Because the Lord will give you insight. There's the work of illumination. There's the Spirit coming in to give us understanding and to give us help. And he doesn't say, look, it's enough for you to kind of work hard and think this all through and you'll get there on your own. No, he says you need the Lord to give you insight. But he also doesn't just say, just, you know, wait for the Holy Spirit to sort of flood you with understanding here. Think about it. Reflect on it. Reason it through. Reflect and the Lord will give you insight. We need both. It's how he works. So we need to be thinking hard, reading consistently, using helps, but continually coming to the Lord for help to be able to read. I think one danger perhaps in our context a little bit is that perhaps over time through reading and listening to preaching or maybe doing some training or reading some books, we can start to get some tools which help us in this. And we can perhaps begin to think, well, we can do this a bit without the Spirit's help now. But I would say to you, every time we open the Bible to read it, it is vital we ask for the Spirit's help as we do so. It is one reason why we nearly always pray before we begin to open the word here and begin to preach it. I have to confess to you that many times, though, I open the Bible to read it and I don't stop to say, Lord, I can't understand this already or grasp it without your help. Please help me today. Too often I just begin to read. We always begin our staff meetings on a Monday morning with looking at a few verses from the Bible. We've been working our way through the book of James this year, and we pray after we've done that. But I'm saying now to the staff that we should pray first and ask the Lord's help to listen and understand. So if I don't do that tomorrow, you need to stop me so that we do. Because we cannot understand his word without his help. We always need his help. But here's my final encouragement to you as we finish things up this afternoon. My final encouragement is this. Don't lose heart when it feels difficult reading and then give up. I don't know if as your pastor I'm allowed to have kind of one thing I'd tell you to do all year, but I would say to keep reading, to keep going to the Word, and not to give up when it's difficult. Let me give you this illustration I came across this week to encourage you to keep going. Imagine you've got a sundial in a garden. Imagine that sundial. And if you have a look at that sundial on a day when the sun is not shining, you can see the figures on the sundial, can't you? But there's no shadow. The sun's not shining, you can't tell the time. But when the sun breaks through, immediately the shadow is made and you can tell the time. The sundial's message comes through really loud and clear. Let me say this to you. I think there are plenty of cloudy days when we read the Bible. There are plenty of days when the light of the Spirit doesn't seem to shine, when it feels like it's words but no message. But there are occasional days when the sun shines and the clouds lift and the message is there and it shines out really clearly. What I want you to encourage you with is this. I want you to encourage you to ask the Spirit to give you enough light, to give you some sunny days, and then to help you be patient on the cloudy days. You know, sometimes the days are cloudy because we're just really dull and we're really tired. Sometimes the days are cloudy because we're sinning and we don't really want to hear what God says. We read it through, but we're not really taking it in. And sometimes it's cloudy because it's just cloudy. And most of the time it's just cloudy because it's cloudy. But guys, keep going with this. Stick with it in the cloudy times and the sun will shine again. And don't fight for these things on your own. Speak to others. Ask for helps. Look for grace. And even in the cloudy days, there's always some truth to see. Even if our hearts don't feel very warm, there's always good truth to see. So let's keep asking the Holy Spirit to shine onto the page and then to shine into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask that for us now from him. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we are humbled that you have given us this revelation. You've given us it in this written form so that we can go to it readily and available. And we are so conscious that, Lord, particularly in our country and our language, we have multiple copies, multiple options, loads of places we can access your word. And Father, yeah, it seems as if there's a massive gap between us being able to acknowledge it, that this is your word and the reality of actually coming to it and listening to it. And Father, a lot of that is because we've had loads of cloudy days and we don't know what to do with those. We pray that you'll keep us diligent in those days. We pray that even on a cloudy day, that there would be light that just pierces through the clouds, that we would see something to live by, some precious truth to hold on to. And we pray that your Spirit would come. Forgive us for the days when we thought we can just kind of read on our own and expect this to just fall into place without you. Help us to see how bankrupt we are without your help. But help us as well to do that work of applying our hearts and minds. Father, help us, please, to see where your word lands personally, where your word comes to us as we meet in our small groups, where your word comes to us as we gather in these ways. Help us, please, to hear your voice and respond to it, as we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.